Men. A young woman visited a website dating service, and she listed her matching requirements, and she was very precise and knew exactly what she was looking for in a date. And so she listed her requirements. She said, well, she was looking for someone who enjoyed people, was small, preferred formal attire, and enjoyed water sports. The computer service just followed her every wish right down to the letter and sent her a penguin. You have to think about that one. You know, I guess, that's not exactly the sign that she was looking for. And John's sign today speaks of Jesus healing a disabled man by demonstrating his power, his grace, and his mercy. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. My first thought is the place. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now archaeologists have discovered a pool near the Sheep Gate in reference to the pool that we talked about so far in this passage. And this full pool is fed by an underground springs. You okay, Jan? Okay. Underground springs. And that would occasionally erupt, and they would dispense, like sediments of that appear to have some healing effect, medical effect, on the people who bathed in the pool. And of course, the Sheep Gate was located near the northeast area in the temple. And there, of course, they bring in the animals for the sacrifices. Now, if you look at verse 2, the pool was called Bethesda, which in Hebrew means house flowing with warmth, with mercy and grace. Now let's look at verse 3 again. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Can't you just imagine the commotion made by all those vulnerable people, hurting and paralyzed, just waiting, struggling to get into the water? That was the scene that was happening at this particular time. Now we go quickly to verse two, number two thought, the encounter, verses 4 through 7. Now you're thinking it's going to be a fast, quick sermon, but hang on, that's not necessarily true. Verses 4 through 7. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Isn't that interesting that Jesus was to say, ask that question, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." After 38 years, this man's affliction became a way of life. His case seemed hopeless. I thought of that. I wanted to stop there for a moment. His case seemed hopeless. He was going there for all these years, year in and year out. Nothing was happening. But he would come back Nothing would happen. He couldn't even get to the water because of all the other people scammering, trying to get into the pool. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how many times do we go through life when sometimes it seems like it's hopeless? It could be at work. It could be an issue, a broken relationship. It could be a host of things that's going on in our lives. We think, things just aren't just going. Where is God in this? How many times have I said that when I felt down or whatever? God, where are you in this for me at this particular time? And I know some of you are so young. I don't know if you remember Corrie Ten Boom, and she was a great woman of God, especially back in World War II. She was in a concentration camp, her sister, and of course her story is legendary as a Christian. She had a great, great witness. She was a great teacher of the Word and just loved her Lord. And she told this story once upon a time. She was after the concentration camp. There's still issues going on, and she was United States, and she was called to bring Bibles back into Germany. And so she loaded her suitcase with Bibles. Now, that in itself had to have been very heavy. And so she's in Germany, whatever, at the customs or whatever, and they were checking every bag. They were checking every bag, and at that time, if she was found trying to, sneak Bibles into Germany, she could have been arrested. She had already gone through that at a concentration camp. I can't imagine the thought of being, chance of being arrested again was terrible for her. But when they were checking every bag, they weren't missing one. And she thought to herself, she had this big heavy bag, and she said, Lord, they're your Bibles. You told me to do, they're your Bibles. And so it came her turn, and the custom agent or whatever looked at her and said, that looks like it's pretty heavy, that bag. Let me help you. He didn't open it up. He just put it right on the conveyor. Now that might not sound like a great miracle, but boy, in her eyes, that was one great miracle. God can do the impossible. We just have to make sure that we are open to the impossible and trust that he can do all things. So, and that's just one of her stories that are just, if you ever had an opportunity, you young people, Corrie Ten Boom, and just look up her work and how God used her. It's an amazing, her story is just an amazing story. Number three, we're going to be here a while. The healing, verses 8 and 9. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was on the Sabbath. I found that very interesting. You're talking about a healing, whatever, and of course we finish up with verse 9. The day in which this book took place was on a Sabbath. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. This might have sounded far-fetched to the bystanders, but this guy was all alone. That was it. But remember, Jesus asked the question to him. Remember in verse 6, what was the question? Do you want to get well? Do you want to do that? Was that an unusual question to ask a man that who had been paralyzed, been crippled for 38 years? Do you want to get well? What happened? Perhaps this man had built up, years of defense mechanisms within himself. He had been disappointed so many times with his physical problems, that maybe he didn't want to get his hopes up. But what happened? I asked Jan this morning, and I never tell what I'm going to basically preach on. I asked her, What do you think about that story where you have all these people come to the pool and Jesus picks off this one man? You know? But I believe within this guy's heart, he had a shade of hope. He had a shade of hope of longing for that one day when he'd pick up his mat and he'd walk home. And he did. He walked home. What a story that is. Today we have so many people. So often people lose hope or they succumb to their plight. They succumb to their illness. They succumb to whatever problem that's going on in their lives. And I'm talking about Christians here as well. I've shared part of the story for off and on through the years here. And so you've heard part of it, but, you know, sometimes we need to remind it. I think especially now you need to be reminded of this. Family Life Church has an interesting history. And I think probably Chris Rivera could probably speak to that, probably more than all of here, because he was here when you were just a little guy. They had, when they started many years ago, 20-some years ago, the church built up to 300-plus people, according to the history. And then, like, churches are cyclical. They just kind of, they kind of cycle, and they cycle in. Sometimes they cycle out too much, whatever. Well, that's what happened to Family Life Church. They put up this building here, and is right probably in the midst of their excitement of their growth. So the plan was to build this, where we're at here, was their first, quote, obviously was where we meet, the sanctuary, but it was eventually going to be like a gymnasium, you know, for all the activities it would have you. And that back on the stage, that wall is a removable wall, and they were going to then build the sanctuary in the back. All sorts of plans that this church had. And then the foundation started to crumble through the years. And then we fast forward to 6.5 years ago when I came. Now I say this because, let's put it this way, what God can do. What God can do to people that are willing to trust in Him. And coming here, I heard, and you've heard, oh, here he goes again. No, but it's really true that pastors who knew about what's going on here had given up in this church. They had flat given up. And Becky, you're saying yes, because you're part of, you that are here were part of that. You know the story. And Dewey, they had given up. They thought, well, why don't you either close the doors, option one, or merge with another church. That could be another option. But there was a remnant in this church that felt God had other plans. And they said no to both options. That we're going to try to pray and see what God's going to do with this. Probably unbeknownst to them, God had a plan to bring in the old guy, not the Lone Ranger, more like Gabby Hayes than the Lone Ranger. And this where it gets, where I think it really gets good, where you really need to listen to what I'm saying, all of you here, because it's going to apply to your future, I believe. When I came here, from my tradition, I have just finished being licensed through AG, not very long, and I was doing pulpit supply, and then we came here. John was on the board back there. Chris Revere was on the board. Mike Hand was on the board. Dewey was on the board. And when I came, in my own words, I came into a church that was absolutely frazzled, in my opinion, in many ways. They had the board was divvying up the responsibility to clean the church, plus doing the administrative things of the church, plus trying to figure out what they're going to do about the pulpit, the pastor situation. Plus, compared to what we have here, we're a little bit light today, but compared to when everybody's here, they had, maybe we had, 20 people, 19 sometimes or whatever. Plus, we didn't have any money. We were just flat out broke. So what are they going to do? I come along, I demand this great salary. So with all of that, I felt, as I prayed, because I knew God was calling me here, and for me, God was like saying, let's do something different. Let's have you get out of the way and have me in the way of running this church. So when I came here, the calling I had was to wait upon the Lord. Wait, 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 wait. When you're dealing with, it could be 50 personalities or 100 personalities or 1,000 personalities in a church, that's a hard thing to do, because you have people say, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do this? There's a better way of doing that. That's human nature. That's not criticism. That's human nature. And with good intentions, not negative intentions, good intentions. That never really happened here. I could say that really changed anything. So this church allowed me, and I shared with and then Chris isn't here. Dewey's here. I think one point I said to you guys, when I first came here, I said, I'm going to follow basically, I'm paraphrasing myself, God's lead. If God calls us to do something, I feel we need to do it. If you don't agree with that, then can you trust God that he's working through me? And I can assure you, if it fails, I'll take full responsibility. And that's basically what that board did. They said, as God leads you, then that's what we're going to do. Stop and think about it. We didn't have any other choice. That was it. It's either we better listen to God, or else we might just close the doors. That's what happened. If you would take, or on your computer, whatever, take a piece of paper and list where this church is now compared to what it was 6.5 years ago, you'd be flat out amazed. God has done something very special in this church. Is it a perfect church? Absolutely not. Will it ever be a perfect church? Absolutely not. I'm not going to say it, Rudy. I was thinking it. It is what it is. Will you find a perfect pastor? Absolutely not. If you think you found one or going to find one, then your head's in the sand. There's not a perfect pastor. He's going to make mistakes. Churches that grow live and grow through the mistakes. Churches that don't grow, people leave. For whatever reason, they leave. And I've always said in a church, I don't want a church where I got a bunch of people that just jump from one church to another, to another, to another. Because what that means, in reality, is they're in my church now, but if things don't go well, then when will they leave and go to a church where they find more of a comfort zone from them? This happens all the time. This is not new. So, reflecting back on what's happening in this church and us leaving, I've taken a lot of time in prayer reflecting on this. And I never wanted to leave at my age, since I'm retiring from this work. I wanted to leave strong. I did. I wanted to leave strong. I wanted to feel like we have accomplished some things that were pleasing to God. God could care less about if it was a church of 30,000 or a church of 30. He could care less. He just wants our best. That's what he wants. And that's when I knew it was time for me to leave. I knew that my time had come. And I knew that this day would happen. I didn't think so soon, but it did. He wanted me to move on. And that's a wonderful thing in so many ways. Yay! Because what it does, we were never brought here to build the body. That was never God's will for us to build this body, though it has grown, you know, in these years. We've doubled, more than doubled in size, but that's not a bragging. That is what God has done. But we're, and this is very obvious. This is something you go, oh, this is so new. Come on, take a look at me. You know, I'm not the long-term guy. You know, I'm not. Churches grow numerically when they have that kind of component, a pastor in here or a staff. They're younger. There's history going to take place there. There's going to be over periods of time. I'm not it. God called me just to simply do what we are right now, I believe, is just to get us together, get some kind of order, not perfect, of course, and just to build the foundation for the next step that he has for this church. I fulfilled that. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me that opportunity. That has been my call. All because this screwball sometimes does things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say sometimes. But through it all, God said, you have been obedient, not to every letter of the law, but I have been obedient to the call. Thank you, Jesus, for that. The call he's had for me here. So I leave here feeling very good about that. Now, this is for you and for everyone here. Take it from me. And that, I've been doing this for a long time. I've worked with churches that, as you know, that have gone through their struggles. And I could write a book on that one too, the things I've had to deal with in other churches and their issues they have gone through. And I've seen a lot of things. I've seen a lot of growth. I've seen a lot of pain. I've seen a lot of churches close or whatever. But there's one area that you need to hone into. As I look out and see the people that are here, you need to learn to wait on the Lord. This is absolutely crucial. If you're not sure, you better pray about it. And you better get consensus and you better have some unity when you do it. Because if you don't, sooner or later, the foundation will start to crumble. If Jesus is not right in the middle, your foundation will crumble. No matter how good you think you are, how spiritual you think you are, you gotta swallow your pride and let Jesus take over. And when you find your pastor, you're going to love your pastor. You're going to love that person. You're going to think Moses just walked in the door. You know, and he's going to solve all your problems. The church can get so big, my goodness, you're going to have to, instead of having two ushers, you're going to need to have four or six. And you're going to have to buy some new chairs because you're not going to have enough chairs. That is good. If those are all good things. But there will be a honeymoon stage for your new pastor. And he's going to be up here for a year, 2 years. Ministry does not really start to settle into 4 or 5 years, believe it or not. That is true. That doesn't mean God can't turn it around really quick. It just means that seems to be the trends in church. I told some people, some pastors about this church, off and on through the years. This church is different. This church is, they have a remnant here, they love the Lord, and they really love each other, and they got some great elements here to really, for a church to really grow. You have that. You have that. But if you don't wait on the Lord, you will not have that. What does that look like? Then get on your knees and pray about it. Get on your knees and pray about it. Don't ramrod things through just to get them through. Sound like I'm lecturing to you? And we kind of moved away from it. Jan says, yeah. Okay, Jan, so what? I guess I told her. I'm going to hear when I get home, too. Ooh. No, I say this because I love you and I care. There's not, I'm a pastor. Maybe I'm a little bit selfish. Maybe I'm selfish. I don't want this church to fail. I want it to blossom. I want it to grow. I believe that God's going to take it to another level, a level that I can't take. I wasn't called to do. Now you have it. It's your responsibility. In the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory, to take it to that level where he wants it. Could it be a bigger church? 300, 200? Doesn't matter in that sense, as long as you're doing it God's way. Do it his way. And get out of the way to let that happen. And you will be blessed. You will be blessed. If anything is hindering you, whether it be concern about your church, concern about your personal life, if anything is hindering you, I would encourage you, and I pray for you, that you don't become spiritually disabled. And don't give up hope. Don't give it up. I don't want to come back here and say, shame on you. You know, I'm just saying, don't mess it up. Yeah. I just blew the whole 20 minutes, didn't I? Oh, God is so good. Don't mess it up. For his glory, don't mess it up. Just walk with him. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. This is not going to be difficult. Really, when he's involved, just take it one step at a time, one step at a time, and seek him, seek his direction. And don't be afraid. If you blow it, we all do. Sometimes it's in those times when we think, oh man, I really messed this up. That's when God can do his great work in us. Let's look at verse 9 for a moment. 9a. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. When Jesus gave the command to get up, pick up your mat and walk, something amazing happened here. The very power of God began to flow through his crippled limbs. And after 38 years, he felt the warmth of life spread through his body. Then, isn't it interesting? Then in 9b, we read, the day in which this took place was a Sabbath. This miracle would spark a controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious establishment that would follow him right to the cross. But Jesus' act of healing declared his authority and his mission that even superseded the Sabbath day of rest. This whole story for me is a beautiful picture of God's power, his mercy, and his grace at work. At work. Don't we all need God's power, mercy, and grace in our lives right now? Don't we need that? You will need this. His power, mercy, and grace. You will need it, not only in your personal lives, but in the life of this church. We will need it. In the next chapter God has for us, we'll want his power, his grace, and mercy flowing through us. That's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing, you know. There's not a big ending or whatever that we go off the stage or whatever. It's just hope. Don't give up your hope. This lame man did not. He hung in there. And there was a ray of hope that Jesus must have saw in this man when he said, pick it up, get up, go. He's saying this to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. From this day forth, you probably started early, but he's saying, get up and go. Get up and start ministering for him. Get up, feel his presence, feel his power. Get up. Get up and move for his glory. He will never, ever let you down. Never will he let you down. Gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you so much. It just amazes me, Lord, just how much you love us. And sometimes I know in my own life when I said, how could I have screwed this up anymore? You come to the rescue because that's who you are. You're all powerful. You are gracious. You are merciful in all that we say and do. So I pray, Lord, that your hand be upon all of us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we'll leave here with that great anticipation of knowing that we're going to walk out of here not alone, not simply with our spouse or our families, but you, through your Holy Spirit, are with us. And you're moving ahead of us. And you're giving us hope You're giving us a plan. You're giving us a purpose to accomplish your will. We thank you, Jesus, for your healing power. We thank you for the miracle of physical healing. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle of just everyday healing and navigating through everyday life. You're wonderful, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us for one last song?
Thank you.